Good morning. We wish to welcome you all to the worship this morning at Faith Orthodox Presbyterian Church. We'd like to welcome you, whether you are here in the building with us or somewhere out there in cyberland. We are glad to be worshiping with you. We trust that our worship today will be a blessing to all of you. My name is Mark Harrington. Most of you are used to seeing Pastor Roy Miller preach in this pulpit. Pastor Miller took a bit of a study break this week and asked me to fill in for him. Let us hear this morning's call to worship. I will be using the first words in Psalm 95. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Let us pray. Our God, we are glad that you have condescended to know the earth and also to bring your salvation to the earth. You have blessed us. In spite of our sins, you have blessed us, called us to be your people, devoted yourself to serving our needs forever, made us the sheep of your hand. Father, we are glad that you have brought us in to worship you. We ask that you would meet with your people as we are gathered. We ask that you would be the precious possession of each person here. We ask that people would be nourished, encouraged, comforted, challenged, made to be more like you and your Son. Father, we bring you our prayers in his name, and he is the one who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Turn, if you will, to an Old Testament lesson this morning, Psalm 139. Psalm 139. And I'll read the entire psalm. For the chief musician, a psalm of David. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue. But behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before, and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. For you have formed my inward parts. You have covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. I saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God, how great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. On that, oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men, for they speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you, and do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And thus far, the reading of God's word. Let us turn in our hymnals to page 852, and we will say the words of the Nicene Creed together. Let us confess our faith now. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible. And in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures and ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshiped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Let us turn to the New Testament lesson, Acts chapter 14, verses 1 through 7. Acts chapter 14, verses 1 through 7. Now it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews, and so spoke that a great multitude of both the Jews and of the Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. Therefore they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, part sided with the Jews and part with the apostles. And when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them, they became aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding region, and they were preaching the gospel there. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Let us pray. Our Father, we have come to you in prayer and in praise. We have invoked your presence and blessing amongst us. We would want to go on praising, seeking your blessing and presence, but we also want to pray for our needs. We want to intercede for one another. We are your family, your flock, your gathering. We belong to you, and we also belong to one another. And so we wish to unite our hearts in prayer, thinking of the various needs, not just us locally, but also needs that go much wider. And Father, we do ask that your blessing would be resting upon your church wherever it is. And Father, the Lord Jesus has people everywhere. So many of them have been found and brought in. So many of them are still being sought. But your servants are there. Your servants are working. Your servants are seeking to do your will, to comfort, to teach, to instruct and build up. Father, we could think of so many different places in the world, but perhaps we could concentrate for a moment on Christians in Beirut, Lebanon. There are lots of Christians in Lebanon. Some have been driven out by civil war. Yet, Father, there are dozens of churches where you are preached and known. There are lots of Christians. There are ways that they are working together. They have tremendous task of trying to comfort their neighbors, rebuild housing, simply food, and some of them wish that they could rebuild the country. Father, we ask that you would be showing your mercy and your might, using your servants there in teaching the true gospel of the Lord Jesus in that place. There are many Muslims as well as Christians in Lebanon. Father, we ask that you would call them to yourself. And we ask, Father, that you would do similar things elsewhere in the world. Father, we pray for your witness here. We would long that this church would be an important instrument in your work, a place where sinners find the Lord Jesus, a place where children are raised in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, a place where families are assisted, strengthened, a place where you are known, where people who visit would discover that you are known, where people looking would discover that you are known. We ask, Father, that this church would have that kind of ministry, that you would be honored, that the people would be blessed. But we ask that you would teach us to stay connected with one another, to care for one another, to be alert to physical and social needs of one another. And we ask that you would use the ministries of the church, Bible study, prayer meeting, use those things in building us up, building one another up, adding to the overall witness of the church. Father, we bring our prayers to you. We lift one another up in love. Father, we bring these prayers to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, maybe it's no surprise if I were to tell you the book of Acts is an exciting and instructive book. One of my favorites in all of the Bible. We're not supposed to have favorites, maybe, but I can't help myself. I do have some favorites. If you can believe it, I actually dissed the book of Acts a little bit when I was a teenager. I've since repented of that, and I've learned to really, really, really enjoy it. If you ever read through the book of Acts, no doubt there are a few things that you can't help noticing, maybe over and over. Or if people preach from the book of Acts, there are things that might get highlighted again and again. Things like them waiting on the Lord Jesus for power from above. Things like their devotion to prayer. Their devotion to proper structure in the choosing of Matthias. That's all chapter 1, right? Their establishment of the life of the church, chapter 2. Their faithful preaching of the Lord Jesus in Jerusalem and their bold stand before the Sanhedrin, the high court of all the country. Their response to persecution and their connecting with new churches planted by scattered members. Their reception of Paul after his conversion and the blessing that was to the entire church, in fact, the blessing that it was to the entire world. Their acceptance of Peter's work in the house of Cornelius and their acknowledgement of the Gentiles being part of God's kingdom. Their appreciation for God's work in Antioch and what was happening there. Their perseverance in Jerusalem even after James was killed. Their martyrdom by association. And their devotion to missions amongst the Gentiles with Antioch, the launching point, leading to a mission that led Paul and Barnabas through Cyprus to Perga, to Pisidia, and to that great, great, great sermon that you have in the last half of Acts chapter 13. That's a favorite part of the book, a favorite page in one of my favorite books. Well, here you have the work in Acts 14 in Iconium. And Iconium was a city about 100 miles southeast from Pisidia and Antioch. If you were to look at a map of Turkey, modern-day Turkey, and if you look right at the center and let your eyes drift down to the left, to the southwest a little bit, you get to where Iconium is. And if you're looking at a modern map, you might see the word Konya, K-O-N-Y-A, same place, really the same name, modern name compared to an old name. And for some reason or other, I tend to think that I know all about Konya because I know a missionary family located there. And they've told me of a Korean missionary family also located there. I really don't know all about it. I just know that they're there. And I know what they tell me about their work. At any rate, here we have them in Iconium. They entered the synagogue. They spoke. Many Jews and Gentiles believed. Jews that were disobedient did their slandering, and eventually you get physical attacks, and the missionaries left. Actually, it says they fled. But don't think ill of them. When Jesus sent out the 70 in Matthew chapter 10, he himself said to them, "When they persecute you in this city, flee to another." Moving from one city to another after persecution does have some good results. Remember, beginning of Acts chapter 8, persecution in Jerusalem, a lot of the Christians left, led to witness in a lot of other cities around there. It may be being a martyr might make you famous. This story of Iconium, what's distinct here? Is this just more of the same? One more city on the list of cities visited. There's not a lot of space given here. Luke doesn't take the space to give us a sample sermon like he did in Acts 13. He doesn't even mention any brief conversation. He doesn't mention any person. He doesn't mention any particular healing. No story like that. Just give you some bare bones about the time and the work in Iconium. Good old Iconium. Do we have anything distinct here that the book hasn't sort of said elsewhere? Well, Matthew Henry, the great commentator, finds at least a little something special here as he writes, "We have in this chapter a further account of the progress of the gospel by the ministry of Paul and Barnabas among the Gentiles. It goes on conquering and to conquer, yet meeting with opposition, as before, among the unbelieving Jews." So in his own way, Matthew Henry kind of sounds like it's one more story. And I'd be happy to refer you to Matthew Henry's complete commentary. It's available online, and you probably know. And Matthew Henry finds a lesson of significance in just about every phrase, almost every syllable that he reads. But the lessons that he mentions there are most applicable to apostles. And I'm not sure anybody here with us this morning is exactly an apostle, and it's possible none of us are even missionaries. But is there a message here that's distinct from the messages in the other chapters? Something that you and I, mere non-apostles, can take, rejoice in, and use? Well, if you look at the passage again, maybe you could just remark on the very ordinariness of it. How about the fact that the main thing that happens in it is simply hard, persistent work? The apostles are doing their job, keeping with their calling. And I'd like you to draw your attention to verse 3, the first part of verse 3. I don't know what English translation you have. My perception is that most of the English translations that I've seen are pretty wimpy in the way they do it and what they say. The New King James, which I've got up here, is not that wimpy. It says long time. But you put all the Greek words in there, what you've got is long time indeed. I don't know if any English version puts it like that. Okay, when they ask me to make a translation, that's what I'll do. Long time indeed, therefore, did they abide. Our passage might be disappointingly short in some ways. We'd be glad if it was shorter, if it was confined to just verse 1. They went together to the synagogue of the Jews, so spoke that a great multitude of both of the Jews and of the Greeks believed. That'd be great if the story stopped there. Probably almost any missionary board president would love to write a letter like that. We'd be glad if it was shorter. But verse 1, as much as it tells us, it doesn't indicate the apostles' dedication. Verse 3 is where you see that dedication spoken of. If you were to look back in chapter 13, the stories there emphasize the defeat of Satan when Satan was cast out of Elymas on Cyprus, or the great success in Pisidian Antioch, the famous sermon that's there, and also the conclusion of the chapter, the word of the Lord was spread abroad throughout all the region. Big news, great news. But here, in chapter 14 in Iconium, here we have no stories, no widespread regional coverage. What we have here is long time they stayed. Long time indeed. And notice that they stayed because of the opposition. Therefore, they stayed that long time preaching and preaching. Speaking in verse 1 had produced a multitude of brethren, and we are glad to know that. But the success in verse 1 motivated the Jews to stir up the Gentiles against that multitude of converts. It was time for staying and speaking boldly. Our expression, speaking boldly, is one word, and it is a word that is almost always used in the book of Acts for speaking in the midst of Jews with real opposition or at least potential opposition there. Back in chapter 4, everybody spoke boldly after that awesome prayer in chapter 4. Paul spoke boldly when he first went to Jerusalem after his conversion. You have the word in 1346, when Paul spoke boldly to the Jews who were upset about all the Gentiles showing up at the synagogue. Apollos and Paul both spoke boldly in the synagogue in Ephesus in verses 18 and 19. The opposition of the Jews meant it was time to stay. Time for staying and speaking boldly. When the going gets tough, the tough get going. And the Lord was present with them. He stayed a long time, bearing witness unto the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. Verse 3 is really the heart of this passage. Love to have a heart to be exciting, thrilling, you know, energizing somewhere or other. But verse 3, long time indeed they stayed and spoke. That is the heart of this passage. Verse 1 reports in an almost casual way the seemingly easy success of the early preaching there. Verses 2, 4, and 5 tell of the developing Jewish opposition, which finally led to the departure of the preachers. But verse 3 tells us of most of the work, both of the apostles and of the Lord. Long time indeed. And it seems that Luke doesn't think it's necessary to tell any distinct stories about it. Instead, later on, he tells us of the moment the apostles told the church to be like that. Apostles worked long time indeed. Later on in the chapter, they return to the church and tell them to be like that. Chapter 14, verses 21 and 22. They returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. And Paul mentions those days in 2 Timothy. Some of you are reading that on Sunday nights, right? Someday you'll get to chapter 3. 2 Timothy 3:11. And says, everyone goes through it in verse 12. It says, persecutions, afflictions which happened to me in Antioch, at Iconium, and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Sometimes the work of God is like that. Sometimes missionaries simply have to slog it out. And sometimes your life is like that. Almost all of you have some experience with work, correctly? Am I right? There's a very important reason for you to be in work. And you might say, well, of course, I have to get some income to pay the rent. Or my parents told me I had to get a job or something. There's a better reason. There's a more important reason for you to be involved in work, and that is the Lord has called you to it. The work that you do it as unto the Lord. He is the one who wants you there. He's the one who wants you to keep at it. He is the one you are serving there. He's the one that wants you to stay there a long time indeed because you are serving him. Some of you are old enough to remember when Steve Doe was the pastor of this church. It's a while back. But I was once talking with Steve, and I think I might have been complaining about my job or something a little bit. And I said, I just don't feel any inspiration. I don't feel any vigor. I don't sense any vision. I got coworkers who seem to be full of inspiration and full of vision, and everything they do with such energy and everything. And Steve looked at me and he says, you know, Mark, sometimes a job is just a job. You do it because you're supposed to do it. You do it because you need to do it. You do it because God's calling you to do it. You do it because it's there. It's a good thing Steve moved to another pastorate, otherwise he probably would have said things like that to me again. It was kind of convicting when he said it. School. I don't know if anybody here is currently in school, but if you are in school, that is where God wants you to be. It is what he wants you to stay with. It is what he wants you to keep at. Even if it feels like a long time indeed, a too long time indeed. My daughter-in-law, Catherine, hopes to be a physician's assistant someday. She finished college a few years ago. What she did in college does not contribute to being a physician's assistant. So now, while she's taking care of my son, Thad, doing a few other things, she's also taking a few classes here and there at Iowa State. And she's thinking that if she takes enough classes, maybe after 2 years, maybe she'll get to go to PA school. It takes time. Something that some people are supposed to be doing. And how about marriage and family? Does it ever seem like an awful lot of the world is arrayed against you and your marriage? You and your parenting, you and the way you are devoted in leading your children or your grandchildren in the ways of the Lord. Does it ever seem like an awful lot of the world is arrayed against you? And have you found that till death do us part takes a really, really long time? There's a cross stitch or some kind of needlepoint on our wall. It was given to Sherry by one of her oldest friends. But Linda sewed it and gave it to Sherry, and it says, "It takes a long time to develop an old friend." It takes forever to develop patience, right? There are things that God has called you into that simply take a long time. What the apostles had to do in Iconium took a long time indeed. I never read the book, but I love the title. So the title is A Long Obedience in the Same Direction, written by a man named Eugene Peterson. He's no longer on the earth now. But I didn't read the book because I knew so many who read it. I thought I knew everything in it. But what it amounts to is sort of a Bible study commentary on some of the Psalms of ascents, the Psalms that people sang as they slowly marched their way up the hill, finally reaching Jerusalem, carrying all the stuff that you need for a few weeks and everything. Probably not easy. And he titled the book, A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. There will be parts of your life that are a long obedience in the same direction. 1 Peter 5, 6 through 12 gives us a message that sounds a lot like this message. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, may he perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. There are ways for apostles to behave in being faithful to their calling. There are ways for you and me to be faithful in our calling, and the ways really are not so different. Endurance in the grace of God is endurance in the grace of God, regardless of who you are. Now, Luke and Paul, of course, could not have lived to see it, but that long time of work in Iconium really bore fruit. Church was there, obviously, not obviously in the book of Acts, but also for a long time to come. John Gill writes the story. These converts laid the foundation of a gospel church state in this place. For that there was a church here is certain from Acts 14. But in the first century, Sosipater is said to be bishop or pastor of this church, and also Tertius, who are both reckoned among the 70 disciples of Christ. In the third century, Celsus was bishop of this church. And in the same century, several synods were held here about the error of Novatus. And in the same century, Nicomedes, bishop of this place, assisted at the Council of Antioch, which condemned the heresy of Samosatenus. In the fourth century, there was a church in this place, and Amphilochius was bishop of it, of whom Jerome makes mention, and who read to him a book concerning the deity and worship of the Holy Spirit. In the fifth century, it was the Metropolitan Church of Lycaonia, and Valerianus and Onesiphorus presided over it. In the sixth century, a bishop of this church was present at the fifth Roman Council under Symmachus. In the seventh century, it bore the character of metropolitan, and a bishop of it assisted at the sixth council at Constantinople, whose name was Paul. What goes around comes around, huh? In the eighth century, Leo was bishop of it, who was present at the Synod of Nice. And after this, we hear no more of it, the place falling into the hands of the Turks, who are now possessed of it. It ought to hurt all of us to realize Turkey is one of the world's most unreached places in the world, unreached country. It used to be very, very, very reached. Some pray that God returns that around. According to the Roman martyrology, Tryphena and Tryphosa, mentioned in Romans 16, heard the Apostle Paul preach. Here the famous virgin and martyr, Thecla, was converted. The apostles stayed a long time. The church stayed a long time. That is worth reporting and rejoicing in. The apostles were faithful in their calling, and there were results we would all want. They were faithful by the grace of God, of course, but the grace of God is the source of salvation to everyone who believes, people like you and me. And every believer stands fast in that grace, no matter what your role. Whether you're a teacher, a bus driver, a bean counter, a paper pusher, a gardener, a mother, a father, a favorite aunt maybe, an apostle in the old days, or a pioneer missionary in these days. Every believer stands fast in that grace, and God blesses their work, however hard it is to be done. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not vain in the Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we give you thanks for the patient endurance, the steadfast work, the steady labor of your apostles in those days, Iconium is one place where it's highlighted, told of. They labored until they had to go. They had to flee for the sake of the mission going on somewhere else. Their work endured and endured and endured. Father, we give you thanks for that. We realize, Father, that we labor and live in the same grace. You show your mercy as we do your will. You provide sustenance day by day. You lead us through it. You bless us for it. And Father, you eventually show us the work of our hands. And we are glad. Father, we give you thanks for these things. We do ask that you would invigorate us, move each one of us to do our tasks. And we ask that we would be blessed in that. We ask that countless others would be blessed. And Father, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.